Oh, good morning, everyone. So Jack Cagle figured out that he tried to preach my sermon in advance today. He's been talking to me about the time, how long I preach, and so I think that's what maybe was his angle. I'm just kidding. Hey, it's so good to be here. I say this every Sunday, but it is. This is a piece of heaven, right? Before we get there, that's what this is supposed to feel like as we gather with other brothers and sisters in Christ. The community that we are to have in and amongst each other is a foretaste. It's a foretaste. Well, if you found yourself like I have and probably do often, building a defense in your mind because of a conflict that you have with someone. And so this conflict sparks in you a defense in which you begin building up all your ammunition, all the ways in which you can both attack their offensive front and build your own. It turns into tunnel vision, doesn't it? Where your mind is fixated on probably all the wrong things. And you begin believing all of these wrong things about this person. And then, if you're really sinful like me, you begin attributing it to their character, which then therefore amplifies your sense of self-righteousness. It amplifies also your own hurt, your own anger, your angry feelings, your anxiety. And then it intensifies your actions. And here's the thing, if nothing happens in the meantime, if you don't have anyone like my wife talks me down, right? Husbands, amen? And sometimes your husband needs to talk you down, amen, wives? Wives, amen? Right? And if no one is there to talk you down, what happens? Often there's this explosion of anger and a lashing out, and later you find out that you had some false assumptions. You were basing your thoughts, your actions, your defense on bad intel. Intel that you thought you'd perceived about what was going on, and come to find out that had really nothing to do with you anyways. The reason why this person was angry, the reason why they said what they said, they had something else going on. But that's not always the case. Sometimes it actually is about you. Sometimes it actually is about the conflict that you're having with this person. And this is easier for us to recognize in others than it is ourselves, isn't it? When someone's blowing something out of proportion, right? I only have one in here. I see this in my kids all the time. They're just less sophisticated adults. You know that, right? Most often, I enter when I hear the screaming and the yelling, kind of at the height of that conflict. And I find myself asking the question, well, hang on a second. Okay, you just hit your sibling over this. Is this toy more important than your sibling? And most of the time the answer is, no. So let me ask you, is this a big deal or is this a small deal? And most of the time the answer is, it's a small deal. Right? But we make it a big deal by how we respond, by what we're thinking on, by where our vision is tunneled. Right? So we tend to amplify the conflict. And here's the thing, it's not to say that there aren't conflicts. Even amongst brothers and sisters, even here amongst the church. This is not a conflict-free church. If you're looking for one, you ain't gonna find it. And if you ever think you do find it, behold, you will bring conflict there. (Laughter) we get this little glimpse of a conflict that existed at the church in Philippi in our passage today. And we could read the rest of what looks like popcorn instructions from Paul out of that context, as if that was just, oh, here's this conflict, here, do this, and now onto something else. But as I began studying and looking at it, I realized that they related. This popcorn instruction really had application from this conflict that Paul was addressing. And it relates to the peace of the church, both corporately and individually. So would you stand with me? And we're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. And we're going to ask the Lord to speak by His Spirit through His Word. Paul writes, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father in heaven, we want to be a people obedient to your word because we know that you are good, that you do good, that you are perfect. And Lord, you are making a people for yourself who reflect you, who resemble you, who will carry on, who will display your glory. So, Lord, we ask that through the preaching of this word, you would do work in us and through us, transform us that we may behold you, that we may become like you, and that we may display you to our brothers and sisters, to this world, this chaotic world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I have four headings: agree in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, set your mind on the peace, on the God of peace. Agree in the Lord. This is verse 2 and 3. It's interesting, which, by the way, I know there's multiple pronunciations of these names. My Bible software couldn't even agree on which one. There's two different versions. But here's what's happening. Paul just finishes telling the Philippian church to stand firm, and then he addresses this conflict, but really simply. He says, agree in the Lord. I entreat you, agree in the Lord. Whatever the root of the conflict is, whatever the disagreement is, church, whatever the root of conflict there might be here, whatever disagreement we may have, guess what? We can agree in the Lord. It was a few years ago, Tiffany and I were at a different church, and the church itself was in the midst of pretty severe conflict over stupid things. Stupid. And our conversation on the way home was, there's a missionary in Haiti There's missionaries in Africa right now. There's people over the world who are struggling, who are dying for the faith, and yet what are we fighting over? What is it? This is not a gospel issue. Why are we fighting over something so stupid? Agree in the Lord. Is this a big deal or is this a little deal? It's a little deal. What are the big deals? Okay, doctrinal issues? Absolutely. How we walk out the faith together? Absolutely. And guess what? We're not going to do that perfectly. It's not as if there's not going to be conflict. The question is, are we going to agree in the Lord? Are we going to return to the gospel? Because look what he says. Look at the end of verse 3. Whose names are written in the book of life. Ultimately, what is this about? This is about your salvation. These women worked together side by side with Paul, laboring with him and Clement, laboring in the gospel. Laboring in the proclamation of the gospel. And Paul is, just, I mean, it's really as simple as this. Hey, agree in the Lord. My wife and I have this thing. In fact, I do this with all the premarital people that all the couples that I walk through in premarital counseling. We walk through, and just like we did as a church, we establish a purpose, a mission, and ultimately a vision. When you know what the purpose of your marriage is, you can go to it while you're in conflict. Hang on a second, honey. What are we trying to do here? Why are we here? What is the purpose of our marriage? It is to glorify God. It is to show the gospel. Okay, we can agree on this. So regardless of whatever this conflict is, we are agreeing on this is what we're about. What is the mission? What does that look like? How does that affect what we do? Okay. What can we agree on here? We could agree on this. Okay, so maybe we're trying to do the same thing. Most of the time, conflict happens not because you're trying to accomplish something different, but you're trying to accomplish it a different way. Today's political climate is completely different, okay? Maybe not. My old neighbors, when I was in Newburgh, and I'm showing my cards a little bit, but they were big Bernie supporters. And that's fine, but I'm not. But as we sat down and talked about all the things that were important to us, guess what? It was the same thing. It was the same thing. We just had a different method of getting there. Agree in the Lord. Agree in what's important, and then we come together. You see, if we agree on what we want, what the ultimate aim is, then it's just a matter of how, not what. Conflict is often resolved and people are brought to their senses. We're backed off the ledge. When we can agree, we want the same thing. Agree in the Lord. Next, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. They're in conflict. How easy is it to rejoice in the Lord when you're in conflict? Not too easy, right? And yet Paul says, and I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So why is he calling us to rejoice? Friends, it's right there. The Lord is at hand. What is the big picture here? What is it that, what's the big deal? The big deal is God has sent his Son to redeem all of humanity and call us to himself, and he will return to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, the righteous and the unrighteous. Peter says he's not slow to fulfill his promises. He is coming. He will renew all things. So what is he calling us to? He's calling us to remember the gospel, that there's a heaven that awaits us, and it is not here. The Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. It is coming. And it's in that context that he says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, with praise, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay. Do you see the root? Let me say this. Do you see that for which our anxiety is severed from us? That still might be not great grammar. He's saying, the Lord is coming. There is a day when God will come and he will judge all things, and he's perfect, and he will make all things new. Therefore, don't be anxious. He's God. He's sovereign. He's good. God the Father, Matthew chapter 5, he knows you need to eat. He feeds the birds of the field. He clothes the flowers of the field. Are you not worth more than birds? Rejoice. You're saved. You belong to him. You're loved by him. He knows you. He knows what's your need. He knows this conflict that you're in. He knows every contour of it. He's not taken by surprise. Trust in him. How? How are we rejoice in the Lord? It's remember the gospel. Remember the gospel daily. Rehearse, practice, preach to yourself the gospel. Who is God? Who am I? What has God done for me? What does that mean? It means that we will spend eternity with him. And every little discomfort, every trial, every tribulation that we experience here and now, it is weightless in comparison to the glory that awaits us. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he says this, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This is what it looks like. If you and I are rejoicing in the Lord, if we're remembering the gospel, if we're walking and living mindful of our future eternity in heaven with God, guess what it does? It brings gentleness to us. That word reasonableness is like this gentle forbearance. Why? How can we do that in the midst of conflict? Typically, when you're in conflict, what's happening? Your wants and desires have come to an impasse with this other person's wants and desires. Right? I want this toy. Oh, but I want this toy. I want it to be this way. Oh, but I want it to be this way. And your desires are now in conflict. What has Paul spent the last two chapters telling us to do? I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified. All the things that I thought were gain, all of these, I've laid them down. Like, they're nothing. They're nothing. Paul is telling us to live this cruciformed life. This life that's formed to the crucifixion of Christ, that we too, just as he died in his flesh, died to himself, served others, friends, can we be a people who dies to what we want? It's a small deal. It's a small deal. Even more so, Can we be a people who suffer wrongs done against us as we share in the sufferings of Christ? He did nothing wrong. The perfect Son of God suffered not because he did anything wrong. He would have been fully just to call down his angels and judge the world right then and there. And what does he call us to do? He calls us to walk like him. If you're going to follow me, you must pick up your cross and follow me. If anyone comes after me, can we suffer wrong? Wrong from the world? And that's easier to point out, isn't it? The wrong from the world. It might even be easier for us to accept, right? When the world wrongs us, oh yeah, I'm suffering like Jesus. Absolutely. Well, what about Judas? And I'm not saying, I'm not making any inference here, but what about the people inside the church? What about the people that are close to you? So often, I think we have it backwards, church, where we get so angry when people inside the church step on our toes. Now, should we as a church be conformed to the image of Christ? Yes, absolutely. But guess what? Everyone in here is a work in progress, right? Amen? I was in a conversation with a close friend of mine in college, and I was mad at the church for something, or people in the church. And man, it's so easy to make a straw man out of the church and be so mad against the church for whatever the church has done to me. And he came to me and he said, Bob, shouldn't we be more willing to suffer wrong from those whom Christ died for? Shouldn't we be more willing to show the grace of Jesus to them that they have received in Christ? Not to belittle the grace that we show the world because we belong to Christ, but even more so, to show the grace and mercy to those who are here, to those who are part of the body. Shouldn't we be more willing to grant grace, to grant mercy, to suffer, to let our gentle forbearance be seen for those whom Christ has died? Rejoice in the Lord. Let your reasonableness be known in everything by prayer and supplication. I mean, basically what he's saying, what is prayer? We're talking to God. When something goes wrong, who do you call? I call my wife. Honey, you're never going to believe this. That would be in my flesh, by the way. But what is prayer? Lord Jesus, this is not easy. I am struggling right now to believe what's true. I'm struggling right now to believe what's best. My mind is going places it shouldn't. Lord, help me. And then he turns it to thankfulness. God, I need to know. Make me aware of my own sin, but even more so, Lord, of the grace and the mercy you've afforded me. Help me, Lord. Help me know the mercy that you've given me. Because he who is forgiven much forgives much. Lord, help me. Help me to be thankful. for the grace offered. And what's the result? What's the result? Look at verse 7. First, let's set up. What's the result of conflict? What's happening in your heart when there's conflict? I'm a relational person, so when conflict happens and someone has a hard time with me, if we're in conflict, I can't sleep. Right? This is a torrent of emotion and feeling inside, and my heart's just being kind of pulled, and I'm like, ah! There's no peace. If I'm rejoicing in the Lord, if I'm remembering the gospel, if I'm petitioning God, Jesus, the Son of God, by His Spirit to be with me in prayer, if I'm offering supplication both for me and for them, if I am thankful for the mercy of God in my life, this is the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, the peace of God. Have you walked in that? Have you experienced that? The peace of God when everything around you is just absolute chaos. Whether it's relationally, whether it's in your work, your job, your family, the world. I can attest that when my heart and my mind are set on the gospel, knowing my future, knowing that Jesus died for my sin, knowing that I belong to Him, knowing that He's sovereign and in control, there is a peace that passes understanding. And I think that's important for us to understand. Look, we are rational people. Well, sometimes. We're supposed to be. But we are also people who like to control things, don't we? I like to know the outcome. I like to understand, God, what you're doing here and now. This would be a whole lot easier to work through if I know that they're going to get it in the end. Wait a second. That doesn't sound right, does it? This would be a whole lot easier to work through if I knew the purpose for which I'm walking in this trial, in this mess. And He's saying that the peace of God that surpasses that understanding is going to be with you. And it's going to guard, it's going to protect. This is, the word there is like, it's like a garrison. It's going to protect your heart and your mind, which according the Hebrews understand this, that people of old understand the heart and the mind together. It isn't separated. What I think leads to what I feel. What I feel leads to what I do. And He's saying, the peace of God. Look, trusting God, trusting our sovereign King, our sovereign Creator, will guard our hearts and mind when we don't even see the way out. When we don't understand what actual resolution in this conflict could look like. Have you been there? Have you been in a conflict where you don't understand, you can't even see the solution? It feels so, you feel so at odds with this other person, it feels like an impasse. But guess what? You don't have to understand. If you have the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. Well, here's the thing. Sounds great, Bob. How do we do that? Right? How? Set your mind. Look at verse 8. Set your mind. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything, any excellence, anything praiseworthy or worthy of praise, depending on your version, think on these things. Think on these things. Where we set our mind affects where our affections, where our heart goes, which affects what we do. What is he saying? He's telling us, guard your mind. I have to make this a practice. And God has been so good to me to help me in this by giving me a spouse who reminds me. Are you believing the best? What are you believing about this person right now? What are you believing about the situation right now? We can go back to the fruit to root. A few weeks back, we walk through from fruit to root. If I'm feeling anxious, if I'm feeling angry, if I'm feeling belittled, if I'm feeling this, okay, so what am I believing right now? I'm believing that something happened and this person slighted me. I'm believing, or if I'm anxious, I'm believing I should be in control of this and I can't. I can't affect the outcome. What do I believe God is doing right now? Well, God's rejecting me, or God's pushed me over here, or God's just not in control. Maybe he's just stepped aside. Maybe he's turned his face. Maybe he doesn't care. Maybe I did something. Now God's punishing me for this. What's true about me? Well, I must be unworthy. I must be unloved. I must be cast away. I must be uncared for. That's what I'm feeling right now, right? Well, if that's the case, well, what am I saying about God? I'm saying that God's unloving. I'm saying he's uncaring. I'm saying God doesn't care. I'm saying God's turned his face away. I'm saying God has forgotten me. That's what I'm believing. That's why I'm feeling what I'm feeling. Because I'm believing these things about God and myself. Well, hang on a second. What does the Bible say about God? The Bible says that he is love. God is love. God is good. And he does good. The Bible says he is just. The Bible says he is merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. Do you see where we're going? We're going back up the tree. What does that mean? What has God done? What does that mean God is doing? Well, God could be sanctifying me right now. Because the Bible promises to work all things for my good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. What is God doing? He is purifying his bride. What is God doing to you when you're in conflict? He is purifying you. And sometimes it hurts, right? But for what? To what end? What is God doing to what end? He is producing joy. He's producing love. He's producing hope. He's producing endurance in you. This is Romans 5. What does Romans 5 say? I actually have it written down here. I was trying to find it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by this faith into his grace. Guess what, folks? We can stand. This grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and our endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And the hope of God does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Set your minds. What is true? God is good. God is sovereign. What is honorable? God is perfect. He's just. He's holy. He's created all of these people in his image. God is a redeemer. He's a restorer. What is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable. Hey, can you find things to commend in the person whom you are in conflict with? Can I just challenge you to do that? I'm going to challenge myself to do that. Can you find things to commend in that person? They're made in the image of God. There's something there. Whatever is worthy of praise, think on these things. Think, friends, this is where we take captive every thought and we submit it to Scripture and we submit it to the truth of who God is. And then Paul says this, what you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things. We need to practice these things. When we are in conflict, we are called to practice, to be intentional, right? Practice these things as we set our mind, and what? And the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that the whole goal? Church, what is eternal life? This is eternal life, to know you and the Christ whom you sent. What is eternal life? It's to be with God. It's to be in His very presence. It is when we are conscious of God's presence in the midst of our conflicts that we're able to have peace. And we have peace like no other. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You see, we have a peace with God, not just a righteous standing before Him because we stand in His grace, but we have a peace, an experiential peace with God, knowing that He is present with us. Paul is saying, do these things and the God of peace will be with you. I think of a song by Chris Renzema, who my dear brother here in this sanctuary introduced to me. He says, "I don't want to go." This is the song, this is from Moses. "I don't want to go if you don't go before me. Lord, I want to be where you are." So how does this relate? How does this relate to conflict? Friends, in Christ, we have everything that matters. Everything. In Christ, all things are yours. He who did not spare His own Son, how will He not with us also, with Him also give us all things? That's Scripture. All things are yours, Paul says, whether Paul or Apollos or anything. All things are ours, friends. So here's the thing. The first thing we need to look at is this a big deal or a small deal? What am I holding on to here? Let's agree in the Lord. Let's agree that God is center. Let's agree that we want to see His glory expounded, displayed in our hearts and our lives. Let's agree that we can suffer for the name of Christ. Let's agree that the big deal, the only big deal, is the salvation of souls and the glorification of the Son of God. and the reason why we have that. Our peace, the reason why you and I and all who believe have peace is because of Jesus, the Son of God. We go to this every Sunday. This is why. We need to be reminded of the gospel. I'm going to read it again. This is Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Lord Jesus, we are your people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can rejoice in you, rejoice in what you have done for us, rejoice that you have called sinners to yourself, rejoice that you came, oh God, that you became sin. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. We have peace with God because you have absorbed the wrath of God due us on the cross. And therefore, we also have peace with one another. You reconciled the world to yourself through the death of your Son. And we praise you. And there is a day that you return. The day of the Lord is coming. It is not slow, as someone would count slowness, Lord, but it is coming. And we wait for that day. Amen.